Good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here, whether online or in person and participating. Your songs and your presence mean the absolute world to me and to all of us. I love you and I appreciate you. I'm so thankful for this congregation. This time of year is filled with mixed emotions. I was thinking about the way I felt about this time of year when I was a kid, and I will admit I was not very good at waiting. It was a season of anticipation, and I was really anxious about what Christmas Day might hold. My parents would tell me, don't get your hopes up and don't expect too much, but I would get worried and anxious and anticipate that day, and waiting was hard. But you realize at some point that not only this time of year, but life is about waiting. And learning how to wait well is so incredibly important, because every single one of us right now are waiting for something, aren't we? Some of you are waiting for something that is exciting. Maybe you're waiting to hear back about a potential job, or you're waiting to hear back about some exciting opportunity. But some of you are waiting for things that are not so exciting and that are scary, things about which you are incredibly anxious. You're waiting to hear back test results, or you're waiting to hear back about a loved one. And waiting can be so incredibly hard, but every single one of us are here because we're waiting on Jesus. Amen? We're waiting for Him to come. We're waiting for Him to come and make all things right. We're waiting for Him to come and make all things new. We're waiting for Him to come and raise the dead, to take away and destroy death forever, to wipe away every tear from our eyes. We're waiting. And that's what hope is all about. Last week, we talked a little bit about hope. We talked about how hope is the ability to acknowledge the present reality, whatever that present reality might be, because hope is for people with problems. And having hope is about the ability to acknowledge our present reality. But not just the present reality, also to appreciate God's proven character, to appreciate who God has proven Himself to be, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Hope appreciates God's proven character. Hope looks back to the past and says, these are the things that God has done. And then hope looks forward to the future and anticipates God being who He has promised to be. Hope anticipates what God is going to do. We said that hope doesn't always know how. Hope doesn't always know when. Hope just knows who. I don't know how God is going to fix this. I don't know when God is going to fix this. But I know who He is. I know who He has proven Himself to be. And so we wait. We as Christians, we wait with hope. But when we wait with hope, there is always this nagging question, is it or will it be worth the wait? Will it be worth the wait? And there are always voices that are undermining hope. Sometimes those voices come from outside. And sometimes those voices come from inside. Voices that say, it's not going to be worth the wait. You're a fool for waiting. You're a fool for trusting. You're naive for hoping. You need to put your hope in something more tangible. Put your hope in something more visible. Put your hope in something more practical. Put your hope in something you can hold in your hands. Put your hope in something more immediate. It's a waste of time to wait. It's not going to be worth it to wait. And so waiting is hard. Hoping is hard. Trusting is hard because our hope is constantly being undermined by the voices and the critics and the cynics and the scoffers on the outside, much less the voices in our own head that keep asking, will it be worth the wait? Is God worth waiting for? And that's what I want us to think about this morning as we look at Psalm chapter 62, Psalm 62 and verse 1 that was just read for us. The psalmist says this, "For God," what's the next word, church? "Alone. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." See, this is what we say in response to the voices that say, "You're a fool for hoping. You're a fool for trusting. You're naive for waiting for God." And David says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. Throughout this psalm, you'll see this idea over and over again. God alone, or God only, over and over again. My hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. My hope is in Him and Him alone. I'm not dividing up my hope and putting a little bit of hope in God and hedging my bets by putting a little bit of hope in this and a little bit of hope in that. The psalmist says, my hope is in God alone. I trust in Him. My soul waits in silence. One translation says, wait quietly before God, or finds rest in God. That God is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. This idea that God is this impenetrable fortress. And because we are behind the fortress walls, kind of picture that in your mind. We are behind fortress walls. We are inside a refuge. We are inside a safe place. And because we are in a safe place, no matter how long we have to wait, we can wait in silence. We can wait resting in the Lord. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to wonder. We can wait silently for Him. Wait trusting in Him. I think about Jesus in the middle of the storm. Do you remember while there, Jesus and His disciples are out in the boat and there's a storm and the waves are crashing over the boat and the disciples are terrified that they're going to die. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. Why? Because He knows that His Father is bigger than the storm. His Father is bigger than whatever problem is going on. It doesn't mean He doesn't acknowledge present reality, but He knows that God is bigger and that His soul is safe in the fortress of God. Do we know that sort of trust? Do we know that sort of confidence? That's what we're talking about when we talk about hope. It's not to say that we don't acknowledge the present circumstances, the present problems, the present hurts and pains and struggles. Hope is for people with problems. But we understand that God is stronger. God is bigger. When we are safe in Christ, when we are safe in the Lord, we are in an impenetrable fortress and we can rest in Him. Look at verse 3. "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." David's enemies thought he was a leaning wall, a tottering fence, that he was weak, that he could be brought down. Think about how we might phrase that. See, when you have hope, there's going to be people, plenty of people who think that you are a pushover, that you're weak for trusting in God, for putting your hope in Him, for not putting your hope in something more practical, something more tangible, something more visible, something more immediate. And they think, you hope in God? How weak is that? And they think that you're a pushover. And they think that, you know, he's just going to be nice and he's just going to allow people to take advantage of him. And maybe you start to think that about yourself. Maybe you start to fear, am I being weak by trusting in Him? Am I being a pushover for having my hope in the Lord? Am I allowing people to take advantage of me by doing things in the way of Jesus and trusting in Him and waiting for Him and hoping in Him? This is a theme throughout the Psalms. We read last week from Psalm chapter 22, verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Psalm 42 in verse 9 says, O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. You see, throughout the Psalms, there are these cynics, these scoffers. And in your life, there are cynics and scoffers. There are doubters. And maybe that doubter sometimes is you. Maybe that cynic sometimes is you. Psalm 69 and verse 9, passion for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I weep and fast, they scoff at me. When I dress in burlap to show sorrow, they make fun of me. I'm the favorite topic of town gossip, and all the drunks sing about me. Psalm 79 and verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation. Help us for the glory of your name. Save us and forgive our sins for the honor of your name. Why should pagan nations be allowed to scoff, asking, where is their God? See, these voices that say, why do you hope? Why do you put your hope in a God you can't see? Why do you trust in a Savior that you can't put your hands on? Why do you trust in something that's invisible? And maybe we start to think that as well. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, passage you may know well. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And then he goes on to say, but do this with gentleness and respect. See, when people ask you about the hope that's within you, it's not a friendly sort of asking. It's not a, oh, you're such a hopeful person. Why do you have so much hope? That's usually not, and that's not what Peter is talking about. He's talking about the cynics and the scoffers, the people that think that you are absolutely ridiculous for walking in the way of Jesus. Don't you know how the world works? Don't you know how silly it is to turn the other cheek? Don't you know how foolish it is to go the extra mile? Don't you know how ridiculous it is to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Why are you hoping in that? Why are you trusting in him? And when they ask a reason for the hope that is within you, you get to be prepared to give a defense, an answer, and do it with gentleness and respect. And you can tell them the same thing that David is writing here. That your hope is in him and him alone, because you are not a leaning fence, a leaning wall, a tottering fence. You are not weak. You are not a pushover. You are in an impenetrable fortress. God is your hope. He's your refuge, and he won't let you down. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Now notice the way that this is phrased in verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Who's he talking to? Himself. And sometimes that's exactly what you need to do. Remind your soul, remind yourself, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Sometimes we need to speak it to other people, and sometimes we need to speak it into the mirror, and we need to tell ourselves, God alone is my hope. God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my fortress. God is my mighty rock. God is my refuge. Because sometimes that scoffer, that cynic, that doubter, the one who says, you're being silly for doing things Jesus' way. That's not the way the world works anymore. You can't live that way. You can't be so radically committed to the way of Jesus. That's foolish. That's naive. And you need to look at yourself in the mirror and remind yourself, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Jesus. Trust the Father. Trust the Holy Spirit. Wait in silence for Him. He is a refuge. And regardless of what's going on in the world, and again, that doesn't mean we deny what's going on, but it means regardless of what's going on in the world, you can hope in Him. You can take refuge in Him. Then verse 8, now we turn and speak to others. Verse 8, 62 and verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So sometimes we speak to ourselves, and sometimes we speak to each other, and sometimes we need someone else to speak to us, don't we? That's why being here is so important. Because all week long, we are bombarded with messages that says, put your hope in this, put your trust in that, wait for this, trust in that, grab hold of this, and it all is undermining our hope and trust in the Lord. And we need to come together as often as we can and remind each other, trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And that's why we sing. That's why we sing. When we sing songs, it's not just because you like music. It's not just because you enjoy singing. We sing because you need to remind the other people in this room to trust in the Lord at all times. And you need to listen to them as they remind you, trust in the Lord at all times. Because you're going to go out this afternoon or you're going to go out tomorrow and something is going to undermine your hope and undermine your trust. And you're going to feel silly. You're going to feel silly and foolish and naive for trusting in the Lord. And you need to remember the voices of your brothers and sisters. Trust in the Lord at all times. Pour your heart out before Him. God is a refuge for us. He is our only refuge. Everything else will fail, but the Lord will never fail. And we need to remind each other of that reality. Verse 9. Those of low estate are but a, what, church? A breath. Those of high estate are a, what, church? A delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. We are all constantly tempted to put our trust and hope in something else other than the Lord. And we are reminded constantly that everything else is a breath. In fact, the Hebrew word here is the same Hebrew word we're talking about in our Sunday morning classes on Ecclesiastes, is hevel. It's a breath. It's a vapor. It's vanity. He says, those of low estate are but a breath. And those of high estate, those who are rich and powerful and have position and prestige, it's a delusion. If you add all of them up together and put them on a scale, they would weigh less than a breath, less than a vapor. And yet that's what we're tempted to put our hope in. We put our trust in people, in man-made stuff, in man-made institutions. See, there are constantly cynical voices that are undermining our hope in the Lord. We need to be a little more cynical and a little more doubtful about the strength and power of human innovation, don't we? We need to doubt their strength.
We need to doubt our own strength, our own power, because constantly we are being tempted to put our trust in that. And Ecclesiastes reminds us, and the psalmist reminds us, it's all a vapor. It's all a breath. It's all hevel. It's an illusion. It seems powerful. You seem so strong, and you seem so smart. And the people around you and the institutions around you, they all seem so smart and so powerful and so long-lasting. But they're gone like that. They're a breath. Don't put your hope in them. And don't put your hope and trust in things like extortion or robbery. You say, well, I would never do that. I would never do that. Really? You've never been tempted to take a shortcut? You've never been tempted to cheat a little bit? Because you say, well, after all, that's the way the world works. You know, and it's not exactly right or it's not exactly ethical, but that's, everybody does that. Everybody cheats a little bit. Everybody does things this way. Don't put your hopes in that. And even if your wealth increases in some other way, even in an honest way, set not your heart on them. Constantly, we're being tempted to put our hope in wealth, to put our hope in riches. We live in a very affluent nation. We live in a very affluent community. And this is a constant temptation. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Not just your own personal enjoyment, but for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We have this tendency, don't we, to look at the rich and the powerful, and maybe even to look at our own lives and say, that's the life, that lay on a beach somewhere, or you know me, I like the mountains, some beautiful cabin somewhere in the mountains, and we think that's the life, and Paul says, that's not the life. The life is being safe and secure in Christ. That's the life. The life is hoping in Him, and trusting in Him, and waiting for Him, and whatever material wealth you have, use it. Use it. God gave it to us for our enjoyment. Eat. Don't hold on to it. Don't hoard it, thinking this is my safety net. This is going to keep me secure. This is going to be my fortress. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones so that it will keep me safe in my old age. No, it won't. Your wealth is so uncertain, but God is not uncertain. God is certain. Trust in Him. Hope in Him. Wait for Him. Back to Psalm 62, verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to whom, church? God. Power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. These things belong to God, power and steadfast love. The power of everything else is an illusion. The power of mankind, the power of wealth, the power of kingdoms, the power of militaries, it's all an illusion. It seems so powerful and so trustworthy and so certain, but it's a breath, it's hevel, it's a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. Do not put your hope in them. Power belongs to God. But not only does power belong to God, steadfast love belongs to God. Wealth does not love you. Your wealth does not love you. The kingdoms of the world do not love you like your Father in heaven loves you. The institutions of mankind do not love you like your Father loves you. Power belongs to God. Steadfast love belongs to God. Trust in Him. Hope in Him. Wait for Him. It's worth it. It's worth it. God is worth waiting for. God is worth the wait. Isn't that the good news? God is worth the wait. He is worth waiting for. Nothing else is worth the wait like God is worth the wait. Let's talk about this idea of waiting for a moment, because I think sometimes we confuse waiting with inaction. The psalmist doesn't mean, throughout Scripture, when we're told to wait for the Lord, that doesn't mean be inactive. Just be passive. Don't do anything. Waiting with hope, it animates all kinds of loyal, faithful action, doesn't it? Because you believe that God is worth the wait, you can be incredibly generous with your money. Because you believe that God is worth the wait, you can be incredibly generous with your time. You can be incredibly generous with your energy. You can give away because you know that God is worth the wait and you are waiting on Him. You are trusting in Him. You're not expecting your wealth to be your security blanket. God is your safety. God is your salvation. God is your security. And because you wait for Him and because you know He is worth the wait, you can be radically, incredibly generous. You can do things that only make sense, that only make sense in the light of hope. One thing that only makes sense in the light of hope is singing at a funeral. I say this quite a bit, but it's so incredibly important that we sing songs of joy and praise at funerals. You can grieve. You can grieve and be sorrowful. You can be incredibly sad and rejoice at the same time because you believe God is worth the wait. Because you believe that waiting for Him and trusting in Him will be worth it. You believe that He really will keep His promises, that He really will raise the dead, that He will defeat and destroy death forever. And because you believe and you know that God is worth the wait, you can grieve with joy. You can rejoice even in your tears. You can love your enemies. You can pray for those who persecute you. You can turn the other cheek. You can go the extra mile because you believe that God is worth the wait. You can be patient. You can endure. You can acknowledge the present realities and endure with patience because you believe that God is worth the wait. You can be tempted to indulge your desires and be self-controlled because you believe that God is worth the wait. We need to remind each other of that reality, and we need to remind ourselves of that reality. Every morning, we need to look in the mirror and remind ourselves, God is worth the wait. He's worth waiting for. God will be exactly who He has promised to be. For hundreds of years, God's remnant of faithful, loyal people waited for Him. They waited for Him to send the Messiah, to send the King who would rescue and redeem them. And Jesus showed up, and He proved that God is worth the wait. And now, we continue to wait and expect and anticipate, and someday He will show up again and prove once again, God is worth the wait. When we are baptized into Jesus, we are committing ourselves to waiting with Him and waiting for Him. And maybe there's somebody this morning and you're ready to commit yourself to waiting on the Lord, waiting patiently, being protected and safe and secure in the refuge, in the fortress that is our God. And maybe you're ready to commit to that in baptism. Or maybe your hope has been divided and you have put your hope in lots of other things and you need to recommit your hope to the Lord. Or maybe you're just carrying a heavy burden and you need your brothers and sisters to surround you with prayer and love and to remind you that God is worth waiting for and God is worth the wait. If we can pray with you, if we can help you, if we can encourage you, our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now as together we stand, sing the song.